So good to be with you this morning and excited for this weather that we're getting. Come on, I know some of you are like, no, we need the warmth back. This past week on Friday with the snow, I was like praising Jesus in the streets of Lancaster City. It was great. It was amazing. But welcome this morning. We're so happy you're here. Today, we finish our series, The Kingdom of Heaven is Like. And if you've been a part of the series for the month of November, it's been a really powerful series of just exploring Matthew 13 and the different parables. Week one, if you remember, Tony Brubaker brought an incredible word on just bringing out the old and the new from the storehouse. And then Pastor Joel preached on week two, an incredible message. And then last week, my friend Jonathan brought such an incredible word. I was just blown away by the illustrations and how yeast, I was blown away that in the air right now there's yeast. It's kind of wild to me. But if you haven't got a chance to go back and listen to that message, I would encourage you to do so. And on our YouTube channel, the full video of him making the bread and talking through the parable is on there as well. But today we're concluding the series kind of at the end of Matthew 13 with the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. As Becca just read for us, this parable is a little bit shorter than the rest, but doesn't mean that it doesn't pack a punch and have a significant meaning. So if you're taking notes, I just want you to title today's message, Worth It All. Worth It All. How many of you in here would say you like to search for treasure, right? Not maybe like you're a treasure hunter, you go, you know, deep diving in the sea for broken ships and stuff like that, but you would say, like, I like to find stuff, like, you're a treasure hunter. So this past summer, my family and I went to Oregon to visit my sister. She lives on the coast in this, it's literally called the world's smallest harbor called Depot Bay. And as we were there, Oregon has a specific thing on its seacoast that people hunt for called agates. And I think we have a picture of what an agate looks like. So there's these beautiful little stones that get tossed and turned in the Pacific Ocean, and they end up like this. So all along the coast, people hunt for these. You know, like in Florida, we hunt for shells. In Oregon, they hunt for these little rocks, and they are beautiful little gems. So one of our priorities while we were there, I said, hey, Becca and Jude have never seen an agate, so we have to go hunting for them. So my sister's like, well, you know, since last time you're here, like, it's very hard to find them. People go out very early in the morning and gather them, but we'll try our best. So throughout the week, we had visited a couple beaches, and we found, like, little small ones. And towards the end of our trip, I said, hey, we still haven't found the good one. Like, I remember when I came, like, 10 years ago, finding, like, a massive one, and I still have it. I wanted to bring it this morning. I couldn't find it, but it's beautiful, similar to this stone, just a beautiful amber kind of color. And so my sister's like, all right, I have one last beach to go to. Last time I remember, this beach is great. So we all pack in the car, we head down to the beach, and we're going through the sand. And one of the things we started noticing on this beach was the smell. It wasn't pleasant like the other beaches. And we started noticing dead things. There was dead fish, there was dead crabs, there was sea kelp washed up. And as we're moving along, I start noticing in the sand these, what I thought were stones. And I was like, oh my gosh, we literally just hit the jackpot. Like this, how are these people just walking by? So we have another picture. I want to throw this picture up. So as we're walking, I'm seeing these, what I thought were beautiful agates. I'm like, dude, we hit the jackpot. Like these people are nuts. Well, literally, I know I'm the nuts one, because when I went to pick it up, it had a gelatinous feel to it, and it turned out to be a form of a jellyfish called a sea gooseberry, and these only happen in the summertime in Oregon, and people mistakenly think that they're agates. So I'm picking them up, and I'm like telling my sister, I'm like, Heather, where did you take us? Like, this beach is filled with jellyfish and dead things. And she's like, all right, let's climb over these rocks. So we're climbing over these rocks. Jude, man, is like a champ. He's crawling over these rocks. We get to the other side of the beach. Little did we know, tide was coming in. So we almost got trapped on one side of the beach. If you've never been to the Pacific side of America, the ocean is wild over there. It is freezing, and it is big waves. So we're picking up these things that we think are agates. Little did we know, they're just these gross little jellyfish. Luckily, they don't sting. But my point in telling the story is I feel like sometimes we search after the wrong things when we're intentionally trying to maybe go after the right things, we start putting hope in the wrong things, right? We start building kingdoms on our finances, on our job, on our influence, rather than, as the parable in 13 tells us, these men found a treasure and found a pearl, and they went after it wholeheartedly, right? They laid down everything they had to embrace what they had found. And what I love in this parable, I just want to reread this for us from the Message paraphrase translation. It says this: God's kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field for years and then accidentally found by a trespasser. The finder is ecstatic. What a find! And proceeds to sell everything he owns to raise money to buy that field. Or God's kingdom is like a jewel merchant on the hunt for excellent pearls. Finding one that is flawless, he immediately sells everything and buys it. I love that. Notice in this parable, there is no hesitation on either party when they find the kingdom. There's no, I think maybe, God, you know, I have like a good job, and I don't know if I can lay down my pride and my sin. These guys lay down everything in order to embrace fully the kingdom of God. And this is why I love in this parable. I think there's two types of discovery. The first one with this man that finds the treasure is he stumbles upon it unexpectedly. And I believe this reflects how some people come to faith through unplanned, surprised encounters with God. This is currently happening in the Middle East. There is a mass number of Muslims who are having these nightly encounters with Jesus, and they are laying down their belief in Islam to embrace Christianity, right? This is happening here in America with people who have maybe put faith into other supernatural means, and all of a sudden they encounter Jesus and their life is changed. Maybe some of you in this room, this is you. This describes you. You stumbled upon Jesus unexpectedly, out of nowhere. It just happened. You're like, oh man, like I wasn't expecting. Maybe it was you came to a youth service when you were younger, or you had a friend who just consistently brought you to church, and out of that you all of a sudden found Jesus. This guy unexpectedly finds this treasure and gives everything for it. The second one, the merchant searching for fine pearls, it represents those who are actively seeking the truth and its meaning. So this is someone who knows what he's looking for. He wants truth. He wants to discover truth and its meaning and to embrace it. This reflects how some people come to faith through and are finding the kingdom. They recognize that it's their ultimate goal, right? For this guy in the second part of the parable, it was his ultimate goal to find this flawless pearl. I just want to challenge us today as we close this series out, and next month we kick off a brand new series on Advent called Christmases for Everyone. As we close this series out on the kingdom of heaven is like, I want us to think today, what are the areas in my life where maybe I've encountered the kingdom, but I haven't fully yet yielded my life to embrace it? Maybe there's some areas that I just don't want to give over to God because of fear, or because maybe you grew up with lack, and so thinking that you give everything scares you. This is what I know. When we fully embrace God's kingdom and we fully say yes to his plans, he never lets us down. As we were singing this morning, even in the trials, you know, for the month of Thanksgiving, this is oftentimes a very difficult holiday, especially if you've lost someone and you're in grief. And so when you hear talking about Thanksgiving and giving praise unto God, it might be difficult for you, but this is what I know. When we fully embrace God's kingdom, he fully embraces us. He is for us, not against us. He is with us. If you're taking notes, write this down. My one and only point this morning is this: the kingdom of heaven is the greatest treasure, and when we recognize its value, we will joyfully surrender to gain it. The kingdom of heaven is the greatest treasure, and when we recognize its value, we will joyfully, not hesitant, not like, I don't know, there's like this torn, no, we joyfully surrender to gain it. And so how can we apply this thought today? I want to break this down a little bit for us. Number one is we have to recognize the better treasure. We have to recognize the better treasure. Have you recognized the better treasure in your life yet? Have you recognized that Jesus is the source of joy? He's the source of grace. He's the source of love. He is the thing that when we feel drained and we feel depleted, we can lean on his name and there's power, there is hope. Like I mentioned earlier, I think for a lot of us, and this was me at a point in my life, I think the treasure for us is we start chasing financial security and we start chasing a job promotion or influence. And I just want to say this, there's nothing wrong with wanting to grow and go after those things, but the moment that becomes priority over the kingdom of God, we've lost the true meaning of who Jesus is in our life. He is the source that when we surrender to him, he embraces us with his love and fills us. Luke 7, if you've grown up in church, maybe you know this story well. I just want to read this for us. Luke 7, 37 through 38. It says, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. I love this story. It is one of my all-time favorite stories, especially in regards to worship and what worship is and isn't. In this story, we see this woman who she has lived a really hard life. And all of a sudden, the greatest treasure comes to town. And he's at the house of the religious system of the day, the Pharisees, and he's there having dinner, and she comes in knowing that she's not welcome there, knowing that that the Pharisees actually would disregard her and put her aside, but she feels this tug, and she goes to him with this alabaster jar of perfume, which is expensive. I mean, we're talking, for that day, super, super expensive. And without hesitation, without even like, I don't know if I should do this, she begins to pour the perfume out at his feet. Why? Because she had the reality of recognizing the better treasure. She understood that what was in front of her is greater than anything the world could give her. And I don't know if you've gotten to this place in your life yet where you've recognized that the kingdom of God is the greatest thing that you could ever go after. When you find it, you joyfully surrender. You joyfully give over everything to embrace it. You recognize the better treasure. I love this quote from the famous missionary and martyr Jim Elliot. He says this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I love that quote. What Jim is trying to help us understand is that when we surrender, when we recognize the better treasure and realize that there is nothing on this earth that could ever amount to the thing that we'll gain one day when we see him face to face, when we see Jesus in all of his glory. I love my mom. She loves to go to thrift shops. So when she just visited a couple weeks ago, I had to take her to Mount Joy Gift and Thrift because I've heard that's the ultimate gift, you know, store in the area and thrift shop. And so we're searching through stuff. And this is what I love about my mom. She can go through a thrift shop and pick out the most hidden treasure things that no one else has like picked up or looked at. So she found this just beautiful like glass butter dish. Our house didn't have a butter dish, so apparently she thought we needed one. And so she's like, "Hey, I want to buy this crystal butter dish for you guys." And so we looked up the value. Little did we know this thing was like super valuable. And I said, "Mom, like you just have a knack for like going to thrift shops and finding hidden treasure." Right? She recognizes the better treasure where some people would just pass by and say, "Oh, that's just an old butter dish." She recognized its value. She also recognized its purpose in our house. And I just want to challenge us today. Again, have you recognized the priority of Jesus and his kingdom in your life? Number two is we have to be willing to surrender. We have to. As the parable teaches us, that these guys, they joyfully surrender, right? They joyfully give over everything to embrace the treasure that they found. And I love that the Greek word here for surrender actually means to hand over or to give up or to deliver. And so these guys just said, hey, whatever it costs, I'm surrendering it to fully embrace the kingdom of God. You know, a prayer that I try to pray daily, I try to remind myself of this, is simply, I try to pray this: Father, give me the grace and strength to surrender to you today with joy. Allow me to deny myself and take up the cross of your Son. I try to pray that not because I'm trying to perform a religious activity, but I pray that as a thing to help my brain remember that he is the priority, that his presence is the priority, that his kingdom is the priority, and the things that might happen throughout my day where they would take priority, I try to help myself remember that those things can actually take a back seat so that Jesus can take the front seat and so that Jesus can lead the way. Church, are you willing to surrender today? Maybe some of you are like, yeah, man, I surrendered years ago. I remember when I surrendered my life to Jesus. Maybe there's some of you watching online today or in the room that you're just saying, hey, there's still some parts of me that I just don't want to give up. I'll be the first to admit I am a control freak in regards to my surroundings. So like if I'm on a plane, it really, really messes me up because I don't have control over the steering wheel, and thank God I don't. When I'm in the car, right, like I like to be the one driving. So I realize even in myself there's some things that I have to submit to Jesus. I have to be willing to say, man, I have to give this over to you. The great theologian Dallas Willard says it best. He says, when we begin to seek the word of God, we will become the kind of people who are able to hear God's voice. I think what Dallas was trying to say is when we are the kind of people who surrender to the Spirit of God, to his word, we'll become the kind of people that are able to hear his voice clearly. What is the clutter in your headspace that's keeping you from hearing God's voice fully for yourself? I love this, that the man and the merchant both gave up everything to gain the treasure because they heard and saw of its goodness. I think that's the level of commitment Jesus is calling his church to today. I think he's calling his church not to be a kind of half-hearted church that just idly comes by on a Sunday morning and maybe sings a few songs and hears a message. I think he's calling his church to a higher level of saying, will you commit fully to the kingdom of God? You know, a couple months ago, we did an entire series on the core values of our church and embracing it and saying, hey, we're all in. This cross over here still stands as a reminder for us that so many of you said, hey, I'm going to be all into what God has for me and to continue to build what he's doing here in this place. I think it's about making him our greatest priority. And I know that can be difficult at times, especially if you're in a season where maybe you've been hurt, maybe you've been offended, maybe you've walked through some difficult battles and you're saying, I don't know if I can fully embrace it. I just want to encourage you, today's the day to say, God, here I am. Here I am to submit to you and to live fully with you. Lastly, number three is this, is that we live with joy. And I just want to jump up and down on this one because I believe that joy is more than just happiness. It's more than just thinking like, you know, oh, like, you know, I'm happy today, so God must be for me. Joy is this thing inside of you that no matter the circumstance, it is unshakable. The joy of Jesus is so real and so alive. And I think if we're just going to be honest, in a lot of churches all across our beautiful America, there is so many Christians who live without joy. They're just down in the dumps, man. If someone encountered them, they would think, wow, why would I want to surrender to Jesus when this person doesn't live with joy? And again, joy and happiness, they're so different because happiness is dependent upon your feelings, which we know, according to God's word, are fleeting. Joy is this unshakable thing that no matter the circumstance, no matter the battle, you are not moved. There is a joy found in Jesus. One of my all-time favorite books is by a guy named Sherwood Wirt. He was an associate of Billy Graham, and it's called Jesus, Man of Joy. And I love this book because it talks about this character of Jesus, how he was not just this stoic kind of God figure, though he was fully God, doesn't take away from that, but he was actually a happy, joyful man that when he go and went from village to village, there was this encounter people had with joy. And Sherwood says this, he makes this claim about Jesus. He says, Jesus was a man of such joy, such merriment, such gladness of spirit, such freedom and openness that he was irresistible. He was irresistible. It's why the woman at the well, after the encounter she has with Jesus, goes to her village and brings the village to Jesus. Why? Because she knew this guy was irresistible. He had joy that would not fade, that wouldn't let her down. Church, are we living from a place of joy today when we found the kingdom? Are we living from a place of embracing it and saying, God, I know I'm going through a battle with my health. I know that I'm going through a battle with my finances, but God, I know you're with me. You are for me, and I'm going to live from a place of joy. I'm not going to live from sadness. I love the way the show The Chosen depicts Jesus, because Jesus, I believe, had fun. He had fun with his disciples. When they were around a campfire enjoying a meal together, I imagine they cracked jokes. Imagine that Jesus was just this guy that you just wanted to be around. You just wanted to have fun with. And though he is fully God, again, I want to make sure I say this correctly. That doesn't take away from his Godhead. It doesn't take away from his character. Joy is something I believe that draws us in. It's when I found Jesus at the age of 12 for the first time, I remember it was the joy of Jesus that brought me in. And when I submitted my life, even though I went on to live in my teen years a wayward son, and I would again find Jesus in my young adult years, his joy, knowing that, man, he is irresistible. I have to be around him. I have to embrace him. I think for far too long we've believed in a stoic kingdom and a stoic Jesus. And if we're going to be honest, it's caused some of us to kind of be bored in our faith. We're just like, I go to church, it's what I do. Rather than saying, I'm fully surrendered. I've recognized the treasure. And because of those things, now I can live with joy for the kingdom of God. Everywhere I go, every place my foot touches, I like to pray this over our student ministry, that when those students go back to their school campuses, that every place their foot touches, the kingdom of God is present. That darkness has to be repelled, that the kingdom of joy, the kingdom of love, the kingdom of grace are present. Could we live from this place of joy? John 15:11 says this, I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Scripture would go on to say that when Jesus was carrying the cross towards Calvary, towards Golgotha, that it says, for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? He knew the agony. He knew the pain that he was getting ready to embrace. And I think this is supposed to be a representation for us when we say, you know what, the kingdom of God is something worth dying for. It's something worth surrendering. It's something worth embracing. That there is going to be challenges. There is going to be hard days. There's going to be days for some of you, my prayer, especially if you've lost a loved one, that in these holidays when grief hits you like a wave, Jesus would be there with his love, with his comfort, and with his joy to sustain you. He is joy, and he is worth going after. I have a prayer for us to pray together as we end out service here. Let's pray this together today and read it out loud. Lord, thank you for the treasure of your kingdom. Help us to see its infinite value and to surrender anything that stands in the way of fully following you. Fill us with joy and purpose as we live for you. Amen. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I'm so grateful that in these two stories, these guys, they give up everything to fully embrace the treasure they found. And Father, I pray we would be a church that when we see the kingdom, Lord, we would recognize its infinite value. We would recognize its treasure. We would live fully surrendered. And from that place, Lord, we would live with joy. I pray every person in this place, Lord, would find that treasure today. I pray we would take that treasure with us into Mount Joy, into Lancaster. Lord, all the places our feet will touch, would your kingdom come and would your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, we love you. In your name. And everyone said, amen.
Amen. What a message. I was challenged today to ask myself if I'm choosing the better portion.